Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for being with us, God, uniting us, God, that you are forever for us. And I pray now, God, for the very purpose of your will to be done, and that your kingdom would come, and that your name would be hallowed, God, ever so bright and brilliant in our lives. God, so God, I pray for your word, that it would penetrate us and leave us never the same. And so God, be glorious in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 1 Corinthians. Last we talked about what it is and what it means to glorify God. And we defined, right, what is the glory of God. So if I asked you, what is the glory of God? And so we looked at scripture. We saw that the glory of God is the radiance of his holiness, right? That's what Isaiah 6 says, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory, right? So it is the manifestation of his holiness. And if you ask, well, what is his holiness? What is it? It's his cut apartness, literally, right? In Leviticus and other places, it says that it is the uncommonness or the specialness of God. It is what makes him worthy. And that's why when we are created in his image, right, we get to feel what is expensive and cheap, right? So the glory of God in that sense is the radiance of his expensiveness, right? And so, and sin introduced cheap. And so in Genesis, it says Adam and Eve, talking about them, right? They were naked, but not ashamed. It goes out of its ways to depict the fact that they felt expensive. They didn't feel shame. And then sin enters into the picture, and all of a sudden, we feel cheap. We feel naked, right? We feel shame. And so then life is a constant pursuit, right, to fill ourselves with expensiveness, right? We tack on labels, go after brand names, right? And we are now in pursuit, right, to be respected, to be admired, to feel expensive in the eyes of others. And God says there's only one kind of, right? We are designed to receive the glory of God. And yet we try to emanate our own expensiveness. And God says, right? So the very gospel, right, of God is that he will now give us his glory. Matter of fact, when we say we magnify God, right? And there's two kinds of magnification, right? There is like the telescope magnification, and there is a microscope kind of magnification, right? And I mean, just the prelude to what I'm talking about is Jesus talks about, you know, when he says, I don't receive glory from man, and then it says, how can you believe if you, what, receive glory from one another? So the whole idea of believing has to do with not receiving glory from others, but receiving glory from God, right? So what is it? Why do we love glory of man? We love to go and see concerts and woo, hey, Justin, man, you the man. You know, like we love glory. We love to be glorified. And we're so afraid when we get in front of people that we will come across cheap. Matter of fact, we have people like, you know, usually like if I'm going and speaking or something, like people will introduce me and they'll say all kinds of good things so that people won't think I'm cheap. They'll talk about degrees and all kinds of stuff so that I come across as, why? Because people don't want to listen to cheap, right? People want to listen to expensive. And so magnification is taking that is something huge, like a star, right? And bringing it into view because it's so far away. And that's, so we're taking something is large, and we're not making it larger. We're just making it, because in our naked eye, we can't see it really well. And so magnification, taking something really, really humongous and bringing it into view. Microscope is taking something really, 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 really tiny that we can't see and making it really, 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 really large. So it is with man. When you magnify or glorify man, you're taking something that's very small and giving it the illusion that it's very big. When you glorify or magnify God, you're taking something humongous, right? And bringing that humongousness into view. And so thus, the chief end of man is to bring God into view and enjoy that view, right? Enjoy that view. And so that's what it says. So we talked last week about how we do that, and it wasn't intuitive, right? That glorifying God has so much to do with limiting our liberties. What does that have to do with, how does that bring God into view? How does that bring the specialness, the holiness of God into view when our liberties are limited? So we're going to talk about that. This past week, I've been kind of like on this like, I don't know, I've watched four series. Like how many, like BBC's The Hunted, or is it The Hunter? Anybody see that? It's like about, and it's all about these animals that are hunters and about all these preys that are like, oh, help me, right? And, you know, like, it's just fascinating in the way they narrate it. And I know some of that is kind of cheesy, but it's like, but most predators are actually, they hunt in packs. Like bears don't, right? Actually, I saw this one clip. It was just like this grizzly bear. Like he waits around for like a pack of wolves to like, the pack of wolves always goes by, I guess, this particular area. And the grizzly bear, right? Such a lazy jerk. He just follows the pack, right? And the pack like chases down this like, big hefty animal, and like, and then the grizzly comes and just shoos all the wolves out of the way and starts eating, right? And the wolves get the scraps, right? I was like, man, that's not even right. Like, the more I saw that, I was like, oh, I don't even like bears anymore, you know? Then I saw like the Arctic thing, like with the, you know, like the Arctic polar bears, and it was interesting, like the polar bear was attacking a bunch of walrus, right? Like, you know, like, the adult walrus has such a thick skin, the polar bear can't, like, really penetrate it, all right? So what happens when a polar bear comes is this, like, swarm of walruses, they gather around the weakest, like, especially the young, and they, like, build this fortress around it. The polar bear's job is to now try to scare them, like, by clawing and trying to bite, and so that they get afraid, and so that they kind of begin to splinter, right? Then it gets to the young. Right? And it's just, and I was just like watching the walrus, I was like, man, that thing is so brave. I was like, that is amazing. Like, it will sacrifice itself. Right? And but these wolves, and I saw these like pack of wolves, right? They were on the hunt, and it was the musk oxen. These things have some bad horns, right? And like, wolves can't get these things by themselves. But what it tries to do is tries to scare this herd of musk oxen into running. And then once it begins to run, then it tries to scare them, and then it begins to splinter. So the whole tactic of the wolves is to panic the musk oxen. And it was interesting because they started panicking and they started running. But then while they were on the chase, some leader of the musk oxen must have said something. Like, dude, what are we doing, man? We're, like, bigger than these guys, right? And so all of a sudden, like, they start grouping together, and they, like, form this group again, and they're good again. And the wolves, like, are trying to, like, scare them, but then they're wrong. But in another scenario, the musk oxen, like, they actually splinter. And when they splinter, then they begin the chase. And, of course, there's always the one that's, like, young or, you know, weak, and then the wolves get them. Now, when I saw, right, now these are the Arctic wolves, okay? Now, the smallest of these kinds of prey are the hare. They're like white and they're obvious. And when all the snow melts, their whiteness is not helpful. But they have these offerings. They're called leverets, right? And they're like baby rabbits, right? And they're so adorable, but they're brown. But they're like no match for these wolves. Like when the wolves find them, now they can hide, right? Because once all the snow melts, like the ground is kind of brownish and they hide in these rocks. But the wolf, I mean, it's like fair picking, you know? Like once the wolves find them, it's like barely a chase. But then throughout the summer, these leverets grow up, right? Now these wolves that take down big musk oxen, I mean, these are like big musk-oxens, right? They take them down. These are like wolves, man. They're like hunters. But then when the leverets, towards the end of the summer, right before winter, and their coats begin to get white and they become more conspicuous, what these little baby hares do is that they form into these massive groups. And the wolves, like, they're like, rawr, rawr, and they like come upon these like little dinky rabbits. But they're in this like massive group. And the wolves, like, you know, they don't even know what to do. And they just like walk away. They walk away. And I was like, wow, this is like, you know. And I was just thinking, you know, I was like, this is so amazing. Like, these guys, you know, are like thwarted, you know, not by musk oxen, but just a bunch of little rabbits that formed into these little packs. Now, why would God, right, have such pictures for us? I can go on and on. I can talk about the ants and, you know, how sacrificial they are. But I mean, like, the bottom line here is, right, like, the church and the purpose of God and why we're here on earth and the very gospel of God, it may not be what you think it is. And the very idea that we bring God into view, right, is so glorious, right? Matter of fact, the word glory, right, doxa, right? When Paul, remember last week when Paul saw, right, the glory of God, right, it's translated brilliance, right? It blinded Paul. So when God comes into view, right, when we glorify God and he comes into view, that's our purpose, right? To be, and the very gospel, right, of God is in that. And so let's take a look, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right, why God does this. All right, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, right? That word helpful is two Greek words that means to carry or bring together, right? Symphero, right? So again, it's this idea that all things that might be lawful are not really helpful in that way. All things are lawful, but not all things build up, right? And that is like two words. It means rooftop house. So like it literally, like, not all things help in building this house, all right, to the top. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of the other. For why should my liberty or freedom be determined by someone else's conscience? So whether you eat or drink, now we're moving to the verse 32. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So his saying is, you know, like, if whatever you're doing is going to now injure or hinder somebody, like, what the whole idea, the way God comes into view is at your disadvantage, someone becomes more advantageous, God comes into view. God, right, the very specialness of God, the who-ness of God comes into view when we do that, right? When we're helpful, right? When we're sacrificial, when we limit our freedoms. I can buy that, but I'm not going to buy that. I'm going to give that. You know, when somebody, you know, like, you know what? I got, man, like, man, I'm so tired. You know, but when I come home, I'm going to do the dishes. You know, oh, man, like, you know, it's like, man, I deserve a little break right now, you know? Man, but when we don't and we seek, now that brilliance of God is shining. That's how God shines. That's how God is brilliant, is when it is the essence of God. Like, that's who God is. Hence the gospel and why Christ came, right? That is what makes him worthy. That is what makes him holy. The holiness of God, and at the essence of his specialness, right, is his love, right? In the way that he accommodates pain, suffering, discomfort, disadvantage, right, for the good of others. That is what emanates from God. Now, I'm going to read something, right? If there is a Martin Luther posting things nailing. If I can nail something at, you know, at this elementary school, right? Like, bam, and like I nail the treaties, right? The very gospel of God. If I asked you, right? Because our church, if anything, Calvary Hill, we pride ourselves in knowing or at least understanding the gospel of God. We say we are gospel-centered. In doing this sermon series, all right, I have realized, you know that book, What is the Gospel? I realized I had to throw that out because I realized it's wrong. It is simply wrong. I mean, it's not wrong in the parts. It's wrong in its entirety. And that's why this sermon is entitled The Ultimate Purpose of God. Because in many ways, I've like really believed an incomplete gospel. Okay? And you're probably wondering, man, Henry, like, oh, you got like a little angle here, you know, like, ooh, like it's really not true, but like you're going to, you know. No, I'm being serious. Matter of fact, if what I say now, right, and it may be controversial to you, like I, you know, if you're a member, you'll be fully released, right? And if you're a visitor and you haven't heard the gospel, right, I would like for you to seriously consider, okay, what it is that you're hearing. This is the prayer of Jesus right before he goes to the cross. And for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to convince you that this is the gospel, the good news. And I preached this before. The good news of God is that Jesus has made a way for us to be with him. So God sent his son, right, to pay, to be a ransom so that we can make a way, so God can make a way for us to be with him again. But not like the old ways, right? Not just forgiven, not just expiate, which is to just be neutral, but to be propitious or propitiate, which means to be favorable, which costs more, right? So Christ made a way for us to be one with God in a very Trinitarian-like way, and you will see that in John 17, but that's incomplete. Let's read the prayer of Jesus right before he goes to the cross. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now that's us. So Jesus is praying for us. This is his prayer. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Now, I would read that, and I want to parse out, oh, Jesus is praying about us being one with God. But here's the good news. Jesus is praying not just that we would be one with God, but that we would be one with one another. So that means if you're in a stale marriage, if you're in a dysfunctional relationship, the good news is Jesus died for you, died for people so you could be one. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, the only kind of oneness you would know is 50-50. You know, at best, a compromise. Don't talk about politics. Don't offend them too much. Let's just be honest. Let's not go there. That's the kind of oneness we know. The kind of oneness that God wants us to have, he would have to die for. And that's his prayer. The gospel of God isn't just about our oneness with him. And he's not saying the kind of oneness, oh, we're like associates. He's using the kind of oneness that he and the Father has. We're talking about the Trinity. Right? We're talking about, like, I'm going to lay down my life for you. You know what I mean? I'm going to, like, do this because that's who you are. Right? It's controversial. Like, if you become a member of this church, like all the other members, I hate to say it, man, you join this church and you're a member, whoever comes through, there's no, like, that person's going to go hungry. Oh, can't pay the rent. You know, that's his problem. No, it's like, that's your problem. You're a pack. That's what it means to run with that pack. That's what it means to be a church. That's what it means to believe the gospel. There's no such thing, right? You're not a polar bear, right? Right? You're not going to do well floundering out there by yourself, right? Let's continue. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. Look, the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sins allows us to walk in the light and what? And have fellowship with one another. There's a kind of fellowshipping with one another that requires the blood of Jesus. Now, that extends beyond, right, siblingship, parental childship, relationships. Like, that's how they're going to know, right? That's how you know you're a Christian, right? Your ability to love one another. Matter of fact, this is so serious, right? Jesus tells this story. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant." Right, this is about a servant. He was forgiven like a gazillion dollars. And somebody owes him like a few hundred bucks. Right? Like, God paid off his mortgage, right? Saved him from bankruptcy, and somebody owes him like $100. And so the dude like throws him into jail. And so this is what the master says to the servant who did that for another servant. He says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And so should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Here's the point. Why forgiving? Okay, in the kingdom of God, is such a huge deal. Jesus died that you could be one. You know what I'm saying? He paid for that. Right? So that means, like, right? If David, right, owed Shane $100, okay? I pay that debt off. But David goes back to Shane. "Hey, man, you owe me $100. And Shane goes, "Dude, that was paid, man, by the master. Thank you, Shane." You know, but David now, right, like beats up Shane, even though Shane probably could beat up David. You know, it's like, dude, what are you doing? David, man, like, I already paid for that. And you'd be like, well, you know. Well, I don't see it in my bank account. Well, you owe me like $100,000, right? It was only $10, dude, you know? But I already paid you, right, propitiously, more than $110,000. I paid you more than $1 million. I paid you more than $1 billion. Dude, pay for that. Jesus died so you could be one. You think he didn't pay for that? You think they owe you still? See, that's what that feeling is like, right? Now, he paid for that. Like, if he didn't, it wouldn't be the gospel. Matthew 25, right? Now, how do you know that you are a believer? Like, what is the assurance of salvation according to Jesus, right? Well, here's what Jesus says about assurance of salvation. He says this, "And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left." Oh, what make differentiate sheep and goats? "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. and I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. That is the difference. Not between like somebody who's like a good Christian and not a good Christian. That's like the difference between like a sheep or a goat. Someone who belongs to Jesus and someone who doesn't belong to Jesus. Like, we want to like compartmentalize our lives, right? Try to make a kind of a Christianity where, you know, like, I just need my space. Like, this is a country of space. Like, you do your space, I do my space. And there's a little bit of that intersection, right? Right? Where we like do things together, but don't come into my space. Remember, we talk about the greatest commandment being what? To love your God. The second one is like it, right? To love your neighbors, right? We know that. And this is how Peter says it in 4:8. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, right? Like, that means, like, use your own resources, right? Like, invest in other people's lives. Do you do that? Do you, like, invest in people's lives? Right? It says, do that. That's, like, how you love one another. And do it without grumbling, right? Whether you're using your own money, your time, your own strength, right? Do it without grumbling, because that's what a Christian does. That's, like, the hallmark. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, what? God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. When we do that, like when we do that and we get disadvantaged, that shows who God is. He shines bright. You want to share Jesus? Do that. You want to teach people doctrine? Don't do that. That's not, you know what I mean? Like you want to talk people's ears off? Don't do that. Do this. That's how he comes into view, right? I'm not saying don't use words, because you have to, right? But you come on behalf of the one who sent you. And this is how he comes into view. This is how we magnify him, right? To a lost and broken world. John 21:15. This is what Jesus says to Peter, right? Again, talking about glory here. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Right? Now he used the word agape. Do you love me? It's like spiritually, like sacrificially. You know what I mean? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know I got power in you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him, second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Like, do you, like, phileo me? Do you even like me? Peter was grieved. Like, wow, he's, like, switching that up a little bit, right? He said, whoa, where are you going with that? Like, I said I loved you, and now you're like asking me if I even like you, kind of thing, right? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk, and wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Look, you know what? Before you became a disciple, you kind of did your thing. You wanted to do what you wanted to do. You wanted to buy what you wanted to buy. Now your liberties are going to be limited. Your freedom kind of, you know, restricted. You're not going to do what you want to do. Not in the flesh now. You have a new identity. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to what? Glorify God. Right? Glorify God. this Peter, it's not going to be all your boastfulness. Oh, Jesus, I'm going to, like, if everybody else falls, I'm going to be there for you, man. I'm going to, like, wow. Right? You know, no, it's like, no. Like, if you're going to glorify me, then you're going to restrict your freedoms. You're going to go where you don't want to go into dangerous situations, risky, you know, vulnerable. You're going to feel like a lamb, not a lion kind of thing, you know, because that's what it's like to be a Christian. You know what I mean? Like, one thing I realize, right, when people find out that I'm a Christian, especially if I'm a pastor, you know, like, people, like, you know, do things. They take advantage of you, don't they? They do, right? And then you have, like, Fox News Christianity, where you're like, not vulnerable. People aren't going to take advantage of me. Like, I got my rights. Really? You know what I mean? Like, you know, I'm not promoting CNN, by the way, okay? I'm just saying, it's like, you know, this is not Rush Limbaugh version of Christianity. That's not Jesus. People will take advantage of you. You will suffer. You will be persecuted. He said, Matthew 5:21 says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Right? Wow, that's kind of harsh. What is Jesus talking about? Like, hell of fire. Like, ooh, you're not even a Christian kind of thing. And this is what he's talking about. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to brother and then come and offer your gift. Why is Jesus saying that? Because he dies for that. That's the gospel. Like, there's no, like, oh, you know, like, people are not doing well, you know, but God, man, like, you know, like, enjoy him, man. Let's go to another Christian conference and another Christian concert and really enjoy God. No, you go and reconcile, actually. Like, people have, like, you heard that somebody has something against you, man. You go, like, you talk to him. Like, he might, like, scream at you and yell at you and say all manners of, like, hurtful things to you. That's okay. You know that awkward feeling you get when people are like, you know what I mean? Jesus died for that. Non-Christians, they let that be. They let the dead dogs lie, right? That's what they say. Don't beat a dead horse, right? Christians beat dead horses. We don't let dead dogs lie, right? Why? My very worship, my very oneness with God is at stake. Because I might have to forgive them. Right? I might actually have to apologize. Right? Even though they're more wrong. Like, if there's like a 1% wrong I did, and they're trying to make that a big deal, and like they did 99% wrong stuff to me. Complete imbalance. Now go and say your 1% apology. And then come back and just feel what it's like to walk a mile in my son's shoes. Feel that. And then you will magnify my name. John 13, we talked about this before, right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That word agape. See, in the past, right, there's a word in Hebrew, it's called, right, hesed. The way that God, like the way God talks about, right, steadfast, loyal love, it only pertains to God. People are not commanded to love one another with hesed, just God, right? I mean, God loves with hesed. Like, man was not capable of hesed. And then introduces this notion, right? Not just to love God like that, but to love one another. So Jesus is like saying, hey, that's a new commandment. That's a commandment. That's like expanding on, like, hey, the second one is like it. That's that. Love one another. Like, that is the hallmark of the gospel. Like, you can't do that. Oh, yeah, I don't know. Like, I go to church. I do church, I do ministries. But if honestly, if I ask your friends, people who know you well, like, do you really love your people? Do you run with a pack? If the answer is no, like, really? That's not that. Just as I have loved you. So this is why it's new. Because just the way that he has loved is with hesed. Do you know what I mean? And God has never required that of his people. Jesus is now requiring that of his people. Covenant, loyalty, love. The kind of love, right? That kind of sacrificial, right? I might have to, you know, empty my bank, right? But you are not going hungry. You will have a roof over your head. That's that. That's covenant loyalty, right? That's how God loves. And Jesus says, love one another. Let me explain what that means. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Wow. What do you mean, like, I have to love people the way you love me? Well, yeah, Jesus died so you could do that for each other. He literally died for that. If you don't know what that's like, you may not be a Christian. Seriously. Like, if you go, well, I don't know, I can't go there. You know, I don't know how to go there. Well, that's why Jesus died, so you can go there. So now we have to be vulnerable, right? We might have to be, you know, like, honest. And then we got to try. You know what I mean? Like, those are all things. It may be awkward. By this, right? This is how you know you're a Christian. He says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another like that. If this isn't the gospel, folks, if Jesus himself did not write this, how do you know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? How do you know you're a Christian? If you can love like that. How about if you, like, spend all your life running away from loving like that? I don't know. I mean, there's the whole sheep and goat thing going on. You know what I mean? You want to run away from that? Why would you want to run away from that? That's part of the good news. Like, hey, that's how you know you're his disciple. Matter of fact, this is what Jesus says. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching them what? How about the most important thing he commanded us? To love like that. Just as I have loved you, love one another. That's like the most important commandment. Above all, Peter says. Here's the thing. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission isn't to go and tell people about Jesus. It's to go and make disciples, folks. And a disciple is what? One who loves like that, right? The one who runs with the pack, right? The one who covers somebody's back. That's a disciple. If we have some other idea of what evangelism is and, like, go and preach and no. People are lost. The enemy is trying to scatter the pack, right? And you're out there, you're trying to bring them back to the fold. That's what Jesus says. Bring, like, the one sheep is out there. What do? Go and evangelize to them, right? Build them a nice house. Get them a good job. No, you bring them back. That's discipleship. That's the Great Commission. Inviting people to join your pack. That's it. That's the Great Commission, right? So they don't have to be alone. So they can get loved on. So they feel secure, right? That's the Great Commission. And we teach others that. And this is what Jesus says here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Whoa. Like, okay, to be able to keep that commandment, we're going to need some help. That's what the Holy Spirit does. says, I will ask Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He helps us really to obey Jesus, right? To really glorify him. How do we know that? He said, this is what Jesus says. He will glorify me. Oh, he will bring Jesus and his words into view. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What that means is he's going to take what Jesus said to love, like he's going to make that and he's going to bring that to life. Okay? And in many of you, the Holy Spirit is doing that right now. Right? This is the Great Commission happening. Right? Because I don't come to this church. I don't want to be a pastor at a church where we're not doing discipleness. You know what I mean? Like we're all kind of like, you know, living individual lives, you know, like kind of being there, kind of not, you know, some people will make it, some people won't. Like, no, like that's not the picture, is it? Romans 6:5 says this, for if we have been united with him, right? In a death like his. Now that word is interesting, that sentence. If we have been united to death is literally what it says in Greek, right? Right? Tau thanatos. It doesn't say with him. It says united death similar to his. So that means we are united in a similar fashion to Jesus. Like we're dead. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Like that's what we're helping one another do. To care, to really magnify the glory, like the who of God. The essence of how, right, God loves, how he, right, willing to lay down his life, right, for the advantage of others. God's ultimate purpose, right, is the gospel. The gospel is good news. That means, man, like every relationship that you ever encounter, like you don't ever have to be ever afraid of honestly, right? Moving towards people. You can be hurt, but God promises. When people hurt you, they betray you, they mangle you, Jesus says, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to take all of that, turn it towards the good of those who love him. That's the good news. Like relationally, like if you got broken, right, you know, like father, son, like, you know, siblings, parental, friendships, right? God is going to take all of that, right? He's going to take loveless marriages, right? He's going to take, you know, cold, right, relationships. And what Jesus is saying, here's the deal. Take the step, really. It's going to feel like dying a little bit. Step into the awkwardness. That is your birthright as a Christian. Discover Jesus, the glory of Jesus. Because when you do that, that's when the glory shines. That's when you magnify him, right? Open up your checkbook. Open up your calendars, right? Make the move. That's how you glorify God. You close your checkbook, close your calendars up, right? Close up your house, right? You know, you do church on your own terms. That's not the gospel. That's not the, you know if you're running with the pack. You know when you're not. Here's the thing. This sermon was tough for me. Tough. Rebuking to my life. Rebuking. Sleepless nights thinking, you know? God, if this is the gospel, like, if this is what you mean to live and die for, God, this is hard. And I'm going to lie to you. It's not easy. Man, is it worth it? Like if Jesus died so you can love just as he loved and thus prove to be his disciples, how do you prove to be a disciple if you can love like that? I didn't say that, folks. Jesus said that. You can put something else in there. Like I do this and I do that,
But no. That kind of fierce, sacrificial, loyal, covenant love, that's how you know that you're a Christian. That's how you know. That's how you magnify God. And you know what? That's his purpose, why he didn't take us out of here when he saved us. Because he wants us to learn that. That's why we're here on earth. Right? Let's pray. God, you know this is hard for me. God, you know that this is not something I just pass by. God, this is a conversation I got to have with my wife, my children. This is a conversation, God, I have to have with all my friends existing. God, whatever I think I know about what it means to be your disciple. God, your word, God, must lead so that your will be done and that your name would be hallowed. So I pray now, God, just in the name of Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit, God, make it so. Make it so. Help us to prove, God. You have died and suffered on our behalf that we might understand this. So I pray this will be good news to those, God, who are in strained relationships. God, so I just pray this would just be a drink of water where there are deserts out there, Lord. In Jesus' name.